Aren't you glad that he lives today? Praise the Lord. Amen. I love the songs that we sing. I say that a lot, but I don't think I can say that enough. We sing them for a purpose. I'm thankful for it. Well, if you found if you take your Bibles and find your place in the book of Ruth, chapter number one this morning, Ruth, chapter number one, as you find your place, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. If you would please, Ruth, chapter number one. And we're going to read just the first six verses. We stopped at verse number five last Sunday morning. And we're going to add one more verse to our reading this morning. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Verse number 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." A word that stands out to me in the text that we read in verse number 6, we'll see it again in verse 7. Verse number 8 is kind of the theme of the message. I'll give you the title in just a moment. But it's that word, return. Return. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spent and we'll spend together. My, how this has spoken to my heart. I pray that it will do a work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. As we began last Sunday, this account in the book of Ruth focuses on three primary characters that we've been introduced to two of them so far. They focus on Ruth, a pagan girl from Moab who received an abundant measure of grace. They focus on, the text focuses on a lady named Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, who found herself far from God and in desperate need of returning. The third character we'll be introduced to just shortly, and his name is Boaz. This was a kinsman of Naomi's, a family member, who, if you remember, when Elimelech decided it was best to take his family from the promised land, from his inheritance, and leave and go to a place of a nation that was contrary and opposed to God, Boaz stayed. And when Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, Judah, they find that Boaz not only stayed, but he was blessed. He prospered. Boaz is a kinsman of Naomi's, a close family member who provided hope and redemption for them as they return. And the central theme of the book of Ruth is God's grace. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? And even in these first six verses or so are probably some of the more heavy passages of verses of Scripture in the book of Ruth. A lot happens, and a lot of it's not very positive, right? But still in that, we see that there is grace. We still see the grace of God. And grace is simply God's unmerited favor on those who are undeserving. I don't know about you, but that defines me. Undeserving. A recipient of God's unmerited favor. As we look at this idea, last week we kind of just talked about the idea of the sojourn there in Moab and the famine that took them to Moab. I want to remind us this morning that Moab was not a favorable place, especially for the people of God. The environment of Moab created an atmosphere that made it difficult to truly live for God. In fact, we would say to go to Moab meant you had no desire to serve the Lord at all. It was a land that was inhabited by those who worshipped idols, and the idol worship was ranged from anywhere to gods of wind and sea and sun, all those things, to gods that required and demanded human sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. It was a wicked, wicked place, wicked gods that they served. The descendants of Moab were the sons of Lot, born out of an ungodly relationship with his daughters. Thereafter the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Moab was a rebellious and a sinful people who constantly attacked the people of God, especially during their wanderings in the wilderness. And to go to Moab always pictures is a picture of the child of God going back into the world. And that's what we get from Elimelech. He was part of God's chosen people. He was a Ephrathite. He was of Bethlehem, Judah. He was an Israelite. And it's a picture of one who's willingly enjoying a place of God's presence and God's blessing, going back into a sinful, worldly lifestyle on purpose. In fact, one commentator said this: to go to Moab, he said, he had to hike through the desolate Jericho Pass, basically backtrack through all the places that God had given the children of Israel great victory. He had to walk back over all of that, disregarding the victory that was memorialized in those places. Through the Judean wilderness near the Dead Sea, going across the Jordan River into the land of Moab. He said this was a definite departure from the promised land of Israel and a return towards the wilderness from which God had delivered Israel hundreds of years before. He concluded his thought this way: these were clearly steps in the wrong direction. I can wholeheartedly say, as we come to verse number 6 this morning, and that what Naomi needed was that word that we mentioned in our Bible reading this morning, the word return. Naomi needed to return. I don't know about you, I like very practical messages, and I do my best to always make the messages very practical. I want to make this one very practical to this morning. Would that be okay if it was just very practical with you this morning? I want us to get this understanding that Moab was not where Elimelech was supposed to be. Because we don't get the idea that Elimelech was going there to evangelize the Moabites. The Moabites were sinners, the Moabites were wicked, the Moabites could have been saved, right? Right? But the picture that we get from Elimelech going to Moab was not to evangelize, not to reach out, not to share the love of God, none of that. What we get is a picture that Elimelech went, and we read last week that he sojourned there. He just was going for a little bit. That was his plan. And then he continued there. And it gives us the idea that he was not just continuing, but that he was conforming. That's really what the word gives us if we go back to the word. But then you find, by the end, they've not just sojourned there for a little bit. They've not just continued there, but they're abiding there. And they ended up being there 10 years. That's not a trip. Anybody been on a 10-year vacation lately? Take me with you. Just kidding. 10 years is not a sojourn. 10 years is not even a continuing. 10 years is an abiding. And he'd gone there. And so there was a definite need in the family of Elimelech, in the life of Naomi, and that was a return. I want to give you this morning, first of all, I want us to understand that there were some reasons to return. There were some reasons to return. I remind you, going to Moab doesn't always involve an actual physical move. There are people who attend church regularly, who live clean, moral lives, but spiritually, they are in Moab. Not all prodigals leave the Father's house physically, though they are far away spiritually. There are some reasons to leave Moab. Elimelech made a choice. He made a choice. Americans, we like choices. Did you know that if you wanted to go to Quick Trip and get a soft drink, man, they've got a fountain that's 12 selections wide. There's only one of them on there that's any good, though. I won't even tell you which one it is, but he's got a PhD. Where was I going? But you all these choices, you can get whatever size you want. I mean, it used to be that small, medium, and large were a thing. Now there's no such thing. It's just big, bigger, and biggest. There's not even a small anymore. They're all just gallon-sized anymore. You can get them, I don't know why, you can get them without caffeine, you can get them with caffeine, you can get them unsweetened, you can get them with artificial sweetener, We like choices. You go to the car dealership, you see all the different makes and models, and then when you finally choose the car that you want, you can choose a different model, you can get a different color, you can get different accessories. We like choices. When it comes to choices like the one that Elimelech made, we understand that God gives us free will. We understand that God allows us to make choices, and we are free to choose. We are free to make choices. I'll remind us again, the Bible teaches us this throughout Scripture. Galatians is one, Galatians chapter 6. Though we are free to choose, we are not free from the consequences of our choices. Galatians teaches that. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, what a man soweth, that he can expect. Rough paraphrase, that he can expect to reap. And we can go even a step further, and if you make one big choice, often those big choices that we make have ripple effects that affect other choices in our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, going back to this Old Testament idea of speaking to his people, God told the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, against you that I have set before you, he said, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. God was telling them, here it is, you can go to the right, you can go to the left. You can receive me or reject me. You can honor me or despise me. You can accept me or reject me. And God has given every person, every single person under the sound of my voice today, a choice. Choice. He gives us a will, and with that will, we make choices. And a lot of the choices we make are inconsequential. My struggle in the morning, and you might know this struggle by now, is which tie should I wear? And sometimes you say, why would he wear that tie? Well, I blame my wife, but because I always ask her, and she doesn't even have her glasses or contacts in by the time I ask her, and so it's not really her fault. She's just tired of me and ready to leave me alone so she can go do what she needs to do. So I bring her a tie, and she said, oh, yeah, that one's fine. Just kidding. Some choices like that aren't very consequential. But some choices are very, very important, and some choices are life-changing. And here we're introduced originally in our text to a man named Elimelech who made a choice. And at first glance, it seems like he had it all going for him. He was a man whose very name meant God is my king. What a tremendous testimony just in his name, testifying to the goodness and the greatness of God. He had a wife who loved him. He had sons. Sons, what more could he want? Children, period. However, there was a problem brewing. In our text, Elimelech did what so many Christians tried to do. They tried to toy around with sin. I read an article about an unusual work of modern art. It was reported by the ABC News years and years ago, 1982. This particular piece of artwork, this art installation, was simply just a chair, and there was a shotgun pointed towards the chair. And it was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly down the barrel of that shotgun. The gun was loaded, and the gun was set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. The amazing thing was that people stood in line to sit in that chair and stare down the barrel of that shotgun. They all knew the gun would go off at any point. They all knew that they were gambling, that the fatal blast wouldn't happen during their minute or so in the chair. And as crazy as that seems, there are many people who wouldn't dream of sitting in that chair, will live a lifetime gambling with the fact that they can get away with sin, foolishly ignoring the risks until the inevitable. Elimelech thought he could handle it, ended up paying the price. Elimelech made a choice. I would remind us this morning, sin always has consequences. We're free to choose. We're free to choose, but we're not free from the consequences. This was the case in the life of Elimelech and his family. Even the names of Elimelech's sons begin to bear witness to that fundamental truth. The word Mahlon, if you go all the way back to the root word of his name, it means sickly. Chilion means pining or wasting away. Why would you name your children that? But these boys were both born before they left for Moab. And what we see, even in their names, there had been a gradual decline in the spiritual health of the family. That's the way it always happens. Peter, Jesus' disciple, remember in Luke chapter 22, he followed Jesus afar off before he denied the Savior. And that's usually the way it happens. Drifting away from the Lord, drifting into Moab begins slowly. And with the coming of the birth of Elimelech's boys, his character begins to surface. This man, Elimelech, had grown sick of all the rules and regulations in Israel. He'd grown sick of serving God every day, living for the Lord, sacrificing things for the Lord, worshiping God. He'd grown sick of it. His flesh began to pine, not for the wickedness in Moab, and not for the opposition in Moab, but his heart began to pine and desire the ease in Moab. Elimelech's heart left for Moab long before his feet did. He thought he was going to take a little sojourn. Let me give you a couple of reasons to return. Just to be very practical with you. The first reason to return from Moab is because Moab is no place for the child of God. Moab is no place for the child of God. Moab, for Elimelech, became a place of defeat. It became a place of chastisement. It became a place of loss. But he had moved away from God in his heart long before he moved physically to Moab. It was a slow, private, subtle process. You see, no one just wakes up in the morning and decides to leave their family behind. No one just wakes up in the morning and decides to have an affair and cheat on their wife or start doing drugs or alcohol or get into pornography. It's always a slow, private, subtle process that builds in the heart, in the thoughts, until that believer has moved farther and farther from the Lord, and they end up farther and farther away than they ever could have anticipated. You know where they end up? They end up in Moab. God was trying to get Elimelech's attention long before he ever left. God wants to get our attention. When a backslidden spirit begins to manifest itself, God begins the process of drawing the believer back to himself. In whatever means he can, he may use subtle means, he may use direct means, but if you are his, he'll reach out to you to bring you back to him again. Moab is no place for the child of God. And then let me warn you of this one too. Let me give you a second reason to return. Moab is never what it seems. Moab is not what it seems. Hebrews 11, talking about the faith of Moab, or the faith of Moses, excuse me. He talked about he refused the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, there was no doubt pleasure there at the beginning. But Moab became a terrible place, a place of heartache. It appealed to the flesh, sure, that's what sin does. But in the end, it brought defeat. And the first few verses of our text were brought face to face with Naomi and her aloneness. And in the first two words, the key word would probably be that word famine and the results of that famine. But by the time we get to verse number 3, we come across, and if I were to sum it up in one word, it would be this word bereavement. She was left all alone. The security and protection that Elimelech had been seeking and desired in Moab, that security that there was no famine there. There was security there. Most likely there was a job there. Maybe the houses were cheaper there. Maybe whatever you want to consider, the economy was better there. But none of those plans that Elimelech had planned for his family, none of them turned out the way that he'd hoped. The security and protection that he sought never materialized. In fact, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow. But the loss of her husband, though as tragic as it was, is somewhat lessened because the sons are still alive. And then the sons get married. And so the marriages of these boys to these young women must have stirred the flames of hope in Naomi's heart for a bright future, because now she would have someone to care for her. But she couldn't imagine what would happen next. Not only are there no grandchildren in this 10-year sojourn, but Naomi actually finds herself without her sons. You see, death occurred while they were dwelling in Moab. And I don't buy into the opinion that God killed Elimelech or God killed Mahlon or Chilion. Usually when God judged someone and killed them, you know it. It's very clear, and it's just not in the scripture. So we get the idea that they died of natural causes. But death occurred while they were living in Moab. So I don't believe that death necessarily was part of God's judgment. God was calling this family back to himself. And in this prodigal state, in this Moab land, though it might not be physical death, when it comes to wandering far from God, something always dies. Whether it's a fellowship with a friend or family member, whether it's a relationship to a spouse, whatever it is, something always dies. James chapter 1. It gives us kind of a three-step process of how sin works. It says in verse number 14 of James chapter 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Man, something looks nice, something looks good, something appeals to my flesh. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the first step. He says, then when lust hath conceived, that's the second step. It goes from a lust and a desire to a thought. And guess what happens next? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, bringeth forth an action. But then James gives us this tragic result. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death every time. Every time. It might not be a physical death, but something dies. In spite of his relationship with the Lord, in spite of the blessings of God, Elimelech chose Moab. But he learned something. He learned that Moab is a terrible place to be. It's no place for the child of God. It's not what it seems. The tragedy, though, of leaving Moab, leaving the will of God, for Moab, is that often parents are responsible for the destruction of their children's spiritual lives when they lead them to Moab. You see, the famine in Bethlehem was a call to repent. Those sickly sons were a call to repent. And God gave this family 10 years to return. 10 years to return. There were some reasons to return. We're going to get through the heavy stuff first, all right? Because the second one, it just gets better and better. God gave them there were some reasons to return. It's because Moab is no place for the child of God. Moab is not ever what it seems to be. Then there are some warnings in returning. You can return. Yeah, it's possible. But the warning of returning from Moab is you won't come back the way you left. Sin always exacts a price. Sin always exacts a high price. It brought desolation and despair to this family. Naomi lost the ones she loved most. Now she's a stranger in a foreign land. She's alone. In that society, the poorest of the poor were widows with no children to care for them. And these women were left with nothing. But it didn't have to be because of the sin and the choices that they made, they were forced to pay a horrible price. Naomi left some things in Moab. She left three tombstones in Moab. She left three tombstones. I wonder what will happen if you're in this Moab situation today. I wonder what you'll leave in your Moab. Maybe it's your testimony. Maybe it's your purity. Maybe you'll sacrifice your family. What will your journey away from God cost you? Whatever it is, I would remind you this morning, it'll cost you a lot less to come home today than it will if you continue in Moab. You'll leave less behind if you return now than if you wait. There's a price to pay. It's time to return. There's a warning in their returning. You won't come back the same way you left. Sin always exacts a high price. But I would remind you, you're always welcome to come back to God. He's still a gracious God. This is why I didn't tell you the title of the message. I wanted to get to this first one. I believe there are three steps we see from Naomi's own testimony today. There are three steps to returning. There's reasons to return. Moab is no place for the child of God. Moab is never what it seems to be. There's a warning in returning. You never come back the way you left. You can't lose your salvation. I don't believe that for a moment. You can't lose your salvation. But you will still bear the consequences of those sins. Verse number 6 this morning brings to conclusion the introduction, the prologue to this verse, to this passage. And if you notice there in verse number 6, this is the first time that the Lord is mentioned in this story. And it's not in the context of his discipline or his chastisement. No, it's mentioned in the context of his compassion and his provision for his people. This begins the transition in the book of Ruth and a preview of what follows. And he accomplishes the transition using that transitional word, return. Return. Here's the title of the message this morning. The title is simply this: You Can Go Home Again. You Can Go Home Again. There was a book written years and years ago, I don't even know how long. The title of the book was You Can't Ever Go Home Again. Well, I want you to know this morning, in God's economy, that's just not true. In God's economy, that's just not true. We serve a gracious God. We serve a loving God. We serve a forgiving God. I don't know about you, but today I am so thankful for 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you know why we needed 1 John chapter number 9? Because of 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. And then verse number 9 says how you can be forgiven of those sins. He says, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for those times. Those times where I've been far from God and God has called me back to himself, and there's been the moment of restoration. There's been that moment of forgiveness. There's been that moment of confession. In God's economy, you can go home again. And this verse gives us a glimpse of hope. Out of death and defeat, we get a glimpse of God's grace. And it reminds us that not only is God watching the lives of his children, he's working in their lives through his grace to direct them to return. God was at work. I'm going to give you three things before we're done this morning, these steps to returning. The first step to returning, returning begins with remembering. From the first five verses, and the first, you may say it's only five verses, but you remember it encompasses at least 10 years worth of history. And so in the first five verses, we hear nothing about God. We hear nothing of the name of God. And somehow Naomi heard, news traveled, that the Lord again had visited his people. Had visited his people and giving them bread. The Lord was blessing his people again, some might say. But in truth, God had never stopped blessing his people. Did you know that even for the child of God, chastisement can be a blessing? We don't like it. But the Bible tells us if he didn't love you, he wouldn't chastise you. How many of you, when you've had children, have ever had to discipline them and you tell them, I do this because... Did you mean it? Of course you did. That's why you did it. We could go... Can you turn in your Bibles real quick to Hebrews chapter 12? I want you to look at something. There are some things that Ruth had to remember. She received news of a person. Good news came that God was blessing Israel, that the Lord had visited his people, the Bible says. What wonderful news that God had not forgotten his people. God doesn't forget his people. He's ready to restore. He's ready to forgive. He's ready for fellowship again. She received word that there had been provision. God had provided again, but God had never stopped blessing. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" She sensed a possibility. There was a desire in her heart to go home. She thought to herself, perhaps if God did that for my people, perhaps there will be some blessing for me. But it wasn't the chastisement of God that drew Naomi, but it was rather the compassion of God which caused her to return. Every child of God knows of His great love, knows of His great compassion, knows that He is a heavenly Father who loves us, who welcomes with open arms the repentant prodigal. And God in His grace sent word to Naomi. Maybe she remembered what it was like to be close to the things of God. Maybe she remembered those sweet times of worship or the sweet fellowship she enjoyed with her family and with the people of God. Whatever went through her head, she finally woke up in Moab and knew she needed to return. This is exactly what happened to the prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 17. The Bible says, at a certain point, when he came to himself, I've often referred to this as the point of total desperation. You probably, and I won't have you raise your hands, but you probably know of a prodigal, don't you? Someone who's wandered from God, who's not how they were raised to be, so to speak. You know someone like that, huh? The sad thing is that until someone gets to this point of total desperation, they're not ready to leave Moab. I've got family members, time after time. Personally, I went in my car to places I never thought I would go, to neighborhoods I never thought I would be in for that purpose, and loaded up all of their stuff in garbage bags, basically, is all they had. Got them in my car because they were so down and out. And I drive them back to a family member's house. The whole time they're sorry, they knew it was wrong. But guess what? Within a couple of weeks later, they're back because they weren't ready to return yet. They hadn't come to that point of total desperation. For the prodigal son, when that boy, when he saw where he was, when he realized what he was missing out on, when he remembered the goodness in the father's house, he wanted to go home. So did Naomi. Sooner or later, that time of realization, Lord willing, comes to all who wander away from the Father's house. There'll come a time when the fog and the haze of sin will clear, if only for a moment. And in that moment of clarity, the backslider will realize just where they are and how far they've gone and hear the Lord saying, "There's bread in my house." That moment is a defining moment in the life of one who is away from the Lord. And it begins with them remembering what God said, remembering God's word, to arise and return. Forgiveness and restoration are available. Returning begins with remembering. Returning requires, number two, the second thing, returning requires repenting. Verse 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return." Verse 7 says, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was." Naomi got up and left. She experienced a change of heart that resulted in a change of action. She's a picture of repenting of her time in Moab, of returning home. If you're in Moab this morning, it's time to go home. You need to do what Naomi did. Don't you understand, as Naomi came to realize it's better back in the Father's house, you've paid too high a price in Moab. It's time to go back. It's time to return. It's time to repent. It's time to leave Moab behind. Not only does it require remembering, not only does returning require repenting, returning requires definitive action. Sorry, it's not an R, but returning requires definitive action. Naomi had to get up and go. She had to get up and go. And here is the grace of God extended once again. After all the time that she'd wasted, all the devastation, Naomi remembered Bethlehem. She was reminded of God's faithfulness in providing. and she returned. The journey back to God begins with remembering. We must remember. But simply remembering isn't enough. We have to reach the place where we're willing to repent. Turn from that sinfulness. Naomi realized Moab only didn't bring anything but defeat and despair and death. And then we have to take action. Abandon Moab. Return to the joy of the Lord. Naomi determined to return. She dwelt in Moab long enough. It was time to go home. The scars and the pain would still be there, but she'd come to herself. She'd realized her need. She'd returned to God. Maybe this morning you're much like Naomi. You need to get up, get out of Moab. You need to return. Consequences will still remain. I understand that. Time that has been lost can't be regained, but there's no reason to remain away from God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. But we must return. We must make our way back to Him. In just these few short verses this morning, we see the devastation of sin. And praise the Lord, though, we serve a God of grace who will allow us to return, who desires that we return. Remind you again, you can go home again. We can go home again. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we think about this possibility of return? I understand the heaviness of just these few short verses. I understand that, to my knowledge, we don't have one living in gross sin or wickedness. But you might be on your way to Moab. You might very well be on your way to Moab. You might not even know it. You're just playing with a little bit of sin. You're just playing with a little bit of sin. I remind you, you can go home again. Maybe you're sitting here and this isn't you, but you know of a prodigal. I do. I certainly do. Maybe you'd come today to this altar and pray. Ask God one more time for that prodigal. Come back to return. To have a moment Naomi had, to have the moment that prodigal son had, you can go home again. Maybe I've never experienced the goodness and the grace of God. Maybe you'd say, my life has been nothing but hurt. I've never experienced the grace of God. Well, I want to remind you, maybe you don't know my God, and I'd love to introduce you to Him today. I'd love to take the Word of God this morning and show you from the Word of God how that you can know this gracious God, this compassionate God this morning. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we take? Perhaps there's one that needs to get out of Moab this morning. It's not a place for the believer. And if there were to be one in that place this morning, I would plead with them that it's not what they expect it to be. Lord, may we take steps to return before we pay too high a price, before we pay too much, and we return. May they return this morning. Maybe they may be reminded again and again of what your word says about sin, about judgment, and the price that comes with it. May they also be reminded of your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, may they make that decision in their heart and make that decision with their feet today to return, to repent. Father, thank you for how you've spoken to my life through this message. I've been in those moments. I've had those moments in my life. By the grace of God, we are here this morning. By the grace of God. I'm so thankful for the story of grace that we get from the life of Ruth. As you've spoken to hearts this morning, please let us respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.